Okay, you want me to take over?
Yeah.
Alrighty, so how's my brothers and sisters doing? Hope that everyone's had a blessed and wonderful Sabbath. And we are going to resume our reading from where we left off last week. And it's Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 455, paragraph 1. That is where we are picking up from. And if you have Arlac, it's page 77, paragraph 3. So again, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 455, paragraph 1. And if you have Arlac, it is page 77, paragraph 3. And it begins by saying, said the prophets of old, as they beheld in holy vision the day of God, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it? Let's take it from Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 11. And then it says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Let's take it from Isaiah 13, verse 6. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought down, he shall be brought low. Isaiah 2, verses 10 through 12. And lastly, it says, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And that is taken from Isaiah 2, 20 and 21. And I will drop the mic.
Yeah, thank you, brother. I was just going to mention that when you think about them throwing their idols of gold, silver and gold, I wonder, I would imagine they would also, because like when you think about them weeping and gnashing their teeth at the end of the thousand years, I would think other idols they're going to want to get rid of at all costs, but now they know it's too late. I mean, for them to throw silver and gold, they realize that idol of worshiping silver and gold, not just the silver and gold itself, but it could be any kind of idol. And so I would imagine this is like,
it's useless.
Yeah, it's all useless. And they look at themselves and they figure, why did we even think that way? So, but praise God. So, but yeah, that's all I wanted to say, unless you wanted to share. Can't find out if that became a favor for me. Oops. Oh, that, yeah, somebody else put one up.
That is different.
You may speak, Stephen.
You must speak.
Sorry about that. I was getting my headphones on. I actually didn't want to put them on. I forgot about that because my headphones are kind of falling apart. But, yeah, regarding the casting down of idols, the wicked actually have a certain enlightenment at the end of the judgment. When God comes back, because as it also says in Jude, you know, God's going to convince all the ungodly sinners of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly done. And so they'll actually know right from wrong. They will have no excuse, and they'll, like the prophecy says, every knee shall bow, because everybody will at that point recognize the Lord as God and Savior and Lord of all, whom has obligated onto us certain things, as being the government of God, his righteous law. And so Yeah, the casting down of idols goes into that too.
You know, when you were talking about in Jude where it says to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, so on and so forth. In Jude verse 15, I like where it says, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, there was some time ago, this was I think about a year or so ago, I think even longer than that, where it says hard speeches, I was doing some cross-referencing, and when it says hard speeches, it's talking about the wicked's arrogancy. And when I saw that, I was like, oh, so all their ungodly deeds and all their arrogancy which they have spoken, it's going to be brought to naught.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's like that deer in the headlights look you got, too.
Jesse, imagine the giants with the midgets of the final days walking in
the army. In an army. Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's all sizes. Imagine from the time of the antediluvians, like to our time.
Yeah, no, it's going to be because yeah, you have the giants who, of course, lived in the days of Noah, but like Sister White says, that the people of this day and age, they're dwarfed and feebled.
You know? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And, anybody have anything else, or am I good to continue? Mm-hmm. All right. So, Sister Pam is putting something in the room. Well, while she's doing that, I'm just going to read. It says, through a rift in the clouds, there beams a star whose brilliancy is increased fourfold in contrast with the darkness.
Fourfold. That's going to be nice. Mm-hmm. Light everything up like a meteor.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't go away. Yeah. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen a meteor in your area.
They become a daylight.
Yeah, when I was a teenager, one of my brothers ran into the house and told me, you got to come outside and check this out. It was like 9 o'clock in the summer. And it was just starting, the dusk was coming. And I still look to this day, and I kept trying to find in the newspapers from back then, I can't find it and what actually happened that day. But the entire sky was covered in what people would call falling stars. It looked like a bunch of meteorites, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it was still light out. And it was still, it was dusk. But then when the meteor came over, the whole neighborhood lit up like mm-hmm. it was noon. Mm-hmm. And it left this really thick pile of smoke behind it. And there were hundreds of them. Most of them were tiny, leaving the trails of smoke. And every now and then there would be a really big one. And this went out to like 5 a.m. We stayed out. I took my car, put it out in the street, and sat on the hood and laid on the windshield and just watched.
Mm-hmm.
And every now and then a big one would come, and everything was like new. And then it would go away. But then as it's going away, you see the smoke. And
wow.
So, yeah, this is going to be – and that was just – that was temporary. What we're going to see here at this
here,
time –
it's fourfold, it says.
It's what? Fourfold?
Fourfold.
Yeah. So it's going to be four times brighter than noon.
Yeah.
Man, wow. It's going to be amazing. And it won't hurt our eyes.
Amen.
It looks like the angel.
It didn't hurt your eyes.
It didn't hurt your eyes?
No.
No. But it was so bright still.
Yes.
Yeah. Beauty of the light of truth.
Amen.
Yeah.
So.
It continues and says, it speaks hope and joy to the faithful, but severity and wrath to the transgressors of God's law. Those who have sacrificed all for Christ are now secure, hidden as in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. They have been tested, and before the world and the despisers of truth, they have evinced their fidelity to him who died for them. A marvelous change has come over those who have held fast their integrity in the face of death, in the very face of death. They have been suddenly delivered from the dark and terrible tyranny of men transformed to demons.
You know, that, like when the Holy Spirit leaves the planet during the plagues.
No more.
Yeah, they're going to, nothing to stop them except for the angels that guard us. And they're going to be doing some awful stuff. Just thinking about that. Because the demons, all they want is what their power allows them. And that's death. They can only, they can't create. They can only destroy. So, sorry, bro.
No, you're good. And, you know, just to that, it, well, two things come to mind. First and foremost, it's in SOP 4. I forget exactly what page it's on, but it says that when the Spirit of God is removed from the heart, the heart is so cruel. And then secondly, this right here reminds me of when Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin and he gave his last testimony before he was stoned, how it says that Sister White describes the demeanor of the Sanhedrin. It says that they looked more like wild beasts than they did human.
And I would think people in Nebuchadnezzar's day would know that firsthand with what happened to him. He looked like a wild beast for like 7 years. So, but yeah, who can know it? Isn't that that one verse that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it? That's in Jeremiah 17:9. Now, think of that without the Holy Spirit on the planet.
Yeah,
that's going to be off the chart.
That's why this fourfold brightness of light, it says there in the beginning. For the faithful, it's really a joyful feeling for them. But for the wicked, it's really the wrath of God there. You know?
Yeah, that joy, it starts off with the baby.
It's opposite.
It's the contrast.
Yeah. I was trying to explain this the other day with someone who was wanting to be a Christian but just couldn't get past the sinfulness. And how when you make the decision to follow the Lord and he reveals something to you that's sinful, you literally find joy in finding out that you can quit something that will make him happy. That really, and so when we see his hand moving and we know he's moving it for us, our joy is going to be off the charts, you know.
Exactly.
Hallelujah, you know, praise the Lord, all that stuff.
You cannot help, you know.
Yeah, it just comes out of you.
Yeah, it comes out naturally.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven because he was given repentance. Yeah, his testimony will be a delight to hear. You know, I know the Bible tells us what he went through, but just hear it from him personally. Like, is it, of course, there's things the Bible doesn't talk about, I'm sure. And so to hear everything else he went through that we don't know of, you know, that's going to be a really unique testimony.
You and I were talking about it earlier.
I know, I was reading that earlier.
Daniel?
Yeah.
It was in Daniel. Yeah. Which chapter?
Was it 4?
I think it's Daniel 4.
Or 5.
Nebuchadnezzar wrote it.
I can't remember.
One of the chapters in Daniel.
Yeah. Mm.
Just one chapter. It showed how blessed he was.
Oh, yeah.
And look what his grandson does. A lot of people think it's his son. When you look at the lineage, you see it's I think it is Daniel 4.
It is Daniel 4.
You found it? Sure.
No, I'm just saying. Thinking. Or actually 5, because remember
it's 4 or 5. Yeah, it's one of the early ones. Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar is Daniel 4.
Four.
That's Daniel 5 with his grandson.
Yeah. The very next verse, very next chapter, it goes right into what happens to the grandson.
Nebuchadnezzar praises God.
I couldn't imagine with Belteshazzar. I'm like, you didn't see what your grandfather went through?
Yeah, Daniel tried to explain that to him too. When that many typical parson showed up on the wall. Yeah. And he that was one of the last things Daniel did, in fact, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I wonder how old he was. I never looked at how old he was. He had to be pretty old.
How many rulers?
And he was there in the beginning when he was, when he was brought in captive, and he was a young.
And he
young
was still Jew. There during King Darius.
Darius.
Belteshazzar and then Darius after.
Yes.
And who?
Darius. King Darius.
Oh yeah. You said Darius. I'm thinking the same thing, right?
Darius. Yeah.
Yeah, Darius, and
he was still there.
Yeah. That's when he, yeah.
When he got to the lion's den, he was brought to the lion's den. Yeah. He was king
Darius, yeah. That's how much he cared for him and loved him.
Mm-hmm.
He was legit. But that's what happens when we walk in Christ, just wanting to obey God really angers some people. And it's not, and I can't believe it's the people themselves getting as angry as much as the demons in them. Mm. Because the people don't know.
They know.
I just don't know why I hate this person. You know, that kind of thing.
They're the one who instigate this hatred.
And part of it is the jealousy going, I want to be able to do what you do, but I just can't do it. You know, is what they would think in their minds. And it's not about you. You can't do anything. Mm. You have to abide. Yeah. You have to let Christ do it. All right, I think we're done.
Yeah. There was one thing I was going to say, but I don't want to mention it because I don't want to create another thought.
That's what we're here for.
Mm-hmm. Well, it just has to do with Daniel, since we were talking about how old he was, but it's like, I don't know. I just thought it was interesting how, like, because in one of the testimonies, Sister Wright mentions that he was 18 when he first went into Babylon.
Yeah.
But then his ministry even went into his older years. And so, but what I find interesting is that Sister White, you know, she emphasizes so much about how we need to study the books of Daniel and Revelation in these days. And you think about it, Daniel was an old man and he was blessed, and John was an old man and he was blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And then you think of those guys that David saw when he was walking on the balcony, as we would call it today.
Mm-hmm.
They were old and they never changed their ways. They're locked in. And I know a few people that are like that, that we're praying for. They never bother to look for Christ. But there's always that thief on the cross thing or deathbed conversion.
Mm-hmm.
So they might find him, but their whole life has been wasted. But that doesn't matter. They get home. Yeah. That's what all that means.
That's a lesson also for the old people like that.
Yeah.
It seems that they think that they are like, you know, they are invalid or they cannot do anything else or what. Just look at John.
Yeah.
Look at Daniel. And when they get old, when they, during their old time, they were used by God. You know, he wrote the Revelation.
Yeah. Yeah. Look at our messed up brains today. And that's one of the reasons for, and I like the fact that RFK is getting into the FDA.
Yeah. Hopefully
he does what he says, because America is the only country that puts all this garbage in the food.
Yeah. No other country.
That messes our ability to remember. And then you got the chemtrails constantly coming down with all that aluminum that also makes you forget.
Hopefully no more chemtrails.
Yeah. Well, no, the nice thing about living out here is most of those chemtrails are designed to where they don't want the people to see them so much in the city, but by the time they turn into clouds, and they waft, they don't fall here, they fall there. But every now and then, they'll fall here too quick or something. It's like some kind of barometric pressure happens and they drop really fast. Remember, I took a bunch of pictures? Cobwebs everywhere.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. They look like cobwebs. And some places look like silly string. You ever hear silly string? It sprays out of the can and it's a string that shoots out.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And it sticks all over you.
Yeah.
It looked like that in areas. So it was white, but it looked like really thick and they were sticky cobwebs.
Walking down the block and they were just blowing on us. Mm-hmm. Walking down this block.
Yeah, and it was just floating in the air because it was striking off the tree branches.
It was
on
all the roots
and stuff.
Oh, wow. You know,
it's
like, is this a spiderweb?
And you know those little styrofoam balls that you find in like beanbag beds?
Mm-hmm.
Picture some that are about one third that size. Really tiny little white balls that look like styrofoam. Remember, Fran, a couple times, it snowed like that.
Yes, I remember.
It was snow that came down. It was little balls. It wasn't snowflakes. Strange.
Barium aluminum. Bale.
Yeah, if you can't kill them, bury them.
Get it?
Barium aluminum.
Barium.
Bale.
Well, it's also
put it all together.
Yeah, but barium makes you.
No, bale. B-A-L.
Yeah, I know. But I know what you're saying. But barium thing is, you know, it's in the chemtrails too. That's it's a chemical. But yeah, the bale thing is in there too. Yeah.
Okie dokie. I think we come to It says, their faces, so lately pale, anxious, and haggard, are now aglow with wonder and faces long. Their voices rise in triumphant song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. It says, while these words of holy trust ascend to God, the clouds sweep back, the starry heavens are seen, unspeakably glorious in contrast with the black and angry firmament on either side. The glory of heaven is beaming from the gates ajar. Then there appears against the sky a hand holding two tables of stone folded together. The hands open the tables, and they are revealed, and there are revealed the precepts of the Decalogue, traced as with a pen of fire. The words are so plain that all can read them. Memory is aroused, and the darkness of superstition and heresy is swept from every mind. And God's 10 words, brief, comprehensive, and authoritative, are presented to view of all the inhabitants of earth. Wonderful code, wonderful occasion.
Amen. Think about that.
Amen.
That just partially reminds me of even like the weeping and gnashing, because a lot of people are going to wake up, but now it's too late. You know, they're going to finally see it and go, woe is me. That's where Sister White goes into detail. I think it's in SOP 4, where, you know, well, it is in SOP 4, where they turn on the pastors.
Yeah.
Because they fell for the lies of the pastors. Why did you say these people were quite crazy when, in fact, they were the ones with the truth? You know? And so I can just see, like, with the Philistines freaking out when Goliath drops dead. You know, that little pebble that the Lord guided from David's hand. And David was a little ruddy youth. You know, that one little guy against that 9-foot-2-inch giant. And then you get the same thing happening in our day. Billions surrounding us, and we're only 144,000. And then for the most part, well, of course, 144,000 aren't going to all be in one neighborhood. And so there might only be two or three of us being surrounded by thousands. Yeah, still.
In all corners of the earth.
Yeah. And when you think about that, the way he protects us even now, even at this time, and like when Plague 7 is falling and we're raising, and these 125-pound chunks of hail falling out of the sky, perfectly missing each and every one of us, but hitting the people next to us with no problem, that's when I don't worry about chemtrails or even the added into the boat. Because we have a God, because the Bible even says that even if we drink poison,
no,
it won't affect us.
Yeah.
And so the Satan's doing all this to try to shut us up, and it's going to fail. Definitely, miserably.
Oh, there, Brother Anthony posted it.
What?
The one you're saying.
What is it?
It was you who kept us.
Oh, yeah.
Kept you from receiving the truth.
Yeah, they're going to blame their pastors.
Yep. Anthony, you want to read that? Or, yeah. Or you want to read it?
Yeah, Anthony.
Hmm?
Oh, yeah, Anthony posted.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll read it. It's fine. This is from Spiritual Gifts, Book 1, page 200, paragraph 2. A great portion of the wicked were greatly enraged as they suffered the effects of the plagues. It was a scene of fearful agony. Parents were bitterly reproaching their children, and children reproaching their parents. Brothers and sisters, their brothers. Loud wailing cries were heard in every direction. It was you who kept me from receiving the truth, which would have saved me from this awful hour. The people turned upon the ministers with bitter hate and reproached them, telling them, you have not warned us. You told us all the world was to be converted, and cried, peace, peace, to quiet every fear that was aroused. You have not told us of this hour, and those who warned us of it, you said were fanatics and evil men who would ruin us. But the ministers I saw did not escape the wrath of God. Their sufferings were tenfold greater than their people.
Now, think about that. We're going to get tenfold the Holy Spirit. They're going to get tenfold the wrath. They're still going to get something from God. It's just not what you want. Mm-hmm. You know, he's going to give them tenfold. But when you think about how, these guys are just still really sad when you think about it. Because, like, a lot of people don't, even like with the SDA leaders, peace, peace. In other words, there's no Sunday laws in the pipeline, even though there's thousands of articles proving otherwise. And now they have Project 2025.
Yeah.
And now there is a Republican president. Yeah. It was designed, literally states in the fabric of that new bill or project, that when a Republican president is elected in 2025, this is the project that'll go. Yeah. And Trump acts like he didn't even see it.
Yeah.
You know, people believe in that. You know, some of my siblings, when he got elected, were texting everybody in the family, and they let me in the loop, and I said, I just gave him scripture.
Yeah.
This is, Trump ain't who you think he is, but, you know, can only go so far. So,
you know, quick testimony, where it says here in what I just read, where it says, you told us all the world was to be converted, and you said that those who warned us were fanatics who would ruin us. Quick testimony, you know, the day after the election, I saw a post, and I replied to it. It was this Christian. He was praising God that the country is now run by Republicans. And so I commented on it, and was saying that this is not something we should be rejoicing in. And I went in further and said that, you know, it's going to lead to the enforcement of the mark, so on and so forth. The scoffers, it was crazy. And, you know, I had one person tell me, looks like somebody forgot to take their medication today.
Yeah, they do that. They always do that, the ones that hate the truth. It's like when you think about how they were, you know, with the way they're scoffing and stuff like that, and how they don't realize you're not going to get a religious law from a people who hate Christ with a passion. Remember what Eric said? Oh, you're at the wrong rally, right? And she tries to cover up by going into a church a couple days later. Try to make herself look bad or better. What you have to worry about, I mean, the Vatican should have taught these people a lesson. Satan is going to use religious people, people that claim to be Christians, push this law forward, you know? Because the Vatican has made people think for 1,700 years, they say 2,000, but they've only been here for 1,700. Yeah. They try to push them, make them think that they are, you know, gods on earth. But for those that don't even understand or believe that, they make them think that they're religious and should be trusted. Well, the religious aspect of American politics with the Republicans, they're right in place to do this. I mean, look at all the times that they were showing these pictures of and videos of Trump like this on his desk, men bowing down, and all these so-called religious leaders behind him with their hands on him and praying for him. And then, I don't know if you saw the videos, and I put them on the Religious Law of the Coming page. There was a video last week, and it had to be over 50,000 people in the mall. You know, the mall, they call it the mall in Washington, D.C., where you got that big phallic symbol in Washington Monument. 50,000 people singing a hymn. Tell me, and tell me, how many Christians were in that crowd? I count zero, you know, because the way they are, it's just new, today's world. But praise God, we have eyes to see it. Is that a motorcycle? Tiny little thing. Golf cart.
Yeah, but regardless of these parties like that, it's all
under their banner,
you know?
That's why even the Pope said, oh, you vote for the lesser evil?
Lesser of two evils, It's still a vote for evil. But the thing is the Republicans are in prime position to bring on a religious law because everybody trusts them as being moral and religious and conservative. Well, that's the way a lot of people look at the Pope, too.
Yeah.
So it's just how it works.
Prophecy, really, it's so accurate.
Yeah, it's the best way to launch one. Where did he leave off? I hope he remembers.
I remember. I'm staring right at it. It says, page 457, paragraph 1. Says, it is impossible to describe the horror and despair of those who have trampled upon God's holy requirements. The Lord gave them his law. They might have compared their characters with it and learned their defects while yet there was opportunity for repentance and reform. But in order to secure the favor of the world, they set aside its precepts and taught others to transgress. They have endeavored to compel God's people to profane his Sabbath. Now they are condemned by that law which they have despised. Mm. With awful distinctness, they see that they are without excuse. They chose whom they would serve and worship. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Malachi 3:18. Continue.
Yeah.
Oh, no. I was just asking because I don't have anything. I was just waiting to see whether to continue or not. It says, the enemies of God's law, from the ministers down to the least among them, have a new conception of truth and duty. Too late they see that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is the seal of the living God. Too late they see the true nature of their spurious Sabbath and the sandy foundation upon which they have been building. They find that they have been fighting against God. Religious teachers have led souls to perdition while professing to guide them to the gates of paradise. Not until the day of final accounts will it be known how great is the responsibility of men in holy office and how terrible are the results of their unfaithfulness. Well, it says 10 times in Spirit of Gifts book 1. And it says, only in eternity can we rightly estimate the loss of a single soul. Fearful will be the doom of him to whom God shall say, depart, thou wicked servant.
Wicked servant.
That's doom.
Yeah, that's the terrible word that you can hear.
That's just a single soul right there, just to even rightly estimate. So just imagine 6,000 years worth of lost souls, and on top, and yeah, granted they're angels, but still they're lost. And then you got to look at the estimate of their doom, since we're going to be judging them, like it says in 1 Corinthians 6. So all that put together, man, that we think we go through heartbreak here. Wow, just imagine what we're going to be seeing.
Right, even Paul, he treated, false teacher more dangerous than persecution like that. Because a lot of people are being led to destruction because of this false ministers.
It's so sad too, because many of them are genuinely seeking, to change their lives, but there are certain aspects they will not bow to. They won't change those things.
Yeah.
And that's all on them. It's all on their own. And they just believe what the Bible says. Don't do this. Don't do that. Because not that I'm saying don't do this. But you don't want to do that when you can't get home. You'll be miserable in heaven if you can't do that.
Right.
But if you overcome it now and give it up now, you won't be miserable. She was saying, like, we were reading it last night, or was it this morning, how they may be in the, no, where were we reading it? I think it was you and I.
Yeah.
Where Satan it would be torture for Satan to live in heaven. It would be torture because he can't deal with how much, he wants to do and he can't do.
Yeah, we were talking about how he just fooled himself.
Yeah.
He thinks he's going to win the victory even with billions and trillions of people behind him in the end when they surround the city. He never had the victory ever.
I know, but just looking at the way his name is spelled, it's past tense.
Yeah.
But Sister White brought up the fact that he, even though he wants to believe, I guess, I don't know if she put it in those kind of words, that he wants to believe that he can be successful, he knows he won't. She says he knows he won't be successful. He knows he's not going to win, but he tries anyway.
The attempt.
Yeah, he tempts himself, I guess.
It's a rope of sand. Like he knows good and well that he knows good and well that defeat is his end, and so I don't know what I can compare it to in an earthly sense, but it just and by the way, when you were talking earlier during the sermon, you did say that you wonder if he's going to tell those who came up from the graves that he resurrected them. Now, it does say, Sister White did say it. I forget where exactly she said. I don't know if it's in SOP 4 or if it's in the 58 Great Controversy, Sturge Lucas Book 1, but it does say that Satan is going to tell them that he resurrected them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, maybe I read that.
Yeah, yeah, we were talking about that too,
a couple
weeks ago.
A couple weeks ago? Yeah, so it was in my foggy memory section.
Yeah.
But I just preach off my sleeve. That's all I do. But does he, what was it? He claims to resurrect him. But my other wonder, and I wonder, because a lot of you guys are, you know, got better memories. Does he appear to act like Jesus, or appear to look like Jesus even at the end of the thousand? To say, hey, that's my city, let's go and take it, kind of a thing? How does he get them to follow him? Even though we understand he got them to follow him just as Satan incarnate, but at the last days he was appearing to act like Jesus. So would he appear again to look the same way? Would he, like in Jesus' glorified form with the white curly hair and all that stuff, the eyes of fire and bronze feet and all that? Would he, I wonder if it looked like that at the end of the thousand.
In the first place though, right? Huh? Didn't everybody see him in the first
place? In our generation, yes.
Yeah.
But the last 6,000 years, no. But he may have made them think. I know people that have gone to their grave in our generation think Jesus has a long brown hair and he's
when Jesus
pretty.
Him comes back, it, like he's going to come back soon, first, you know, appearing. And don't they see him then anyway?
Yeah, in this generation. And all the wicked that killed.
So they'll know what he looks like already, and then they'll get killed.
Yeah, by Plague 7.
Yeah, by Plague 7.
They will see him make himself look like that.
Yeah, they will be still under
his spell.
The
spell of Satan, that whatever they... Satan will say they're gonna easily believe.
Yeah.
Like what Andrew was saying. Okay. Oh, you're saying that. I resurrected you.
Yeah.
Our we have to take back that city.
Yeah.
It's mine.
And that's why I always looked at like truth is the anchor of the Christian, the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit in him, you know, because he's the spirit of truth. Because I remember when I was a young Christian. And that one preacher in that parking lot, we were all joining together to pray. And he was saying something afterwards in like a mini sermon, like a 5 second sermon or a 5 minute sermon. He was saying things I knew were wrong, but I couldn't find them in the scriptures yet because I was very green, but I just knew they were wrong. We have our anchor in truth. They have their anchor in lies. And so like what you just said, that anchor where their lies are is will make them Satan easily deceive them. Just like the truth easily brings us into joy and happiness because it's truth.
Mm-hmm.
But his lies can only bring them into sorrow and death because it's lies.
Yeah, he's like an angel of light.
What's this?
Sister Hannah. Yeah.
She said something.
Okay. Hannah, you may speak.
Okay.
Okay.
Hi, everybody. I just had a thought that I just wanted to see if anybody, in regards to what we were talking about, isn't there somewhere in Ezekiel or where it talks about, and isn't it at the, right before the wicked get destroyed where they realize who it was that deceived them and they're like, this guy, you know, something, I don't remember word for word, but at that point then, would he really still be convincing them that he, or like looking like Jesus?
Are you thinking about the time that it says in the prophecy that people walk by and they see him smeared on the sides of the pit and say, this is what brought trouble to the nations? Because he's so wimpy in the size?
Yeah.
Could it be that?
Yeah.
I'll put it in today's language.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that's it. I was just wondering if in connection with what you were talking, if that had any connection in regards to like what he'd be look, if he still could look like Jesus at that time or, you know, or even maybe right before that. If that makes sense that I'm mentioning.
Yeah, but actually it's talking about the believers after the strange act of God when they see all, you know, it's just Satan smeared on the side of the pit. He's already dead.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, okay.
So there it is. Yeah, Stephen put it in there. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the size of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble that did shake kingdoms?
No.
Because when you look at his dead form,
because
I can't even call it a body, because he keeps changing it to try to tempt us. Mm. That, yeah. Mm. But that's the one. That's what she was, I think, that's the one she was talking about.
I think.
My other half put something in from volume 4, page 477, paragraph 2. It says,
now Satan. Better half?
Yeah, my better half. Okay.
I'm thinking this better half. Yeah, yeah, okay.
Anyway, it says, now Satan prepares for a last mighty struggle for the supremacy. While deprived of his power and cut off from his work of deception, the prince of evil was miserable and dejected, but as the wicked dead are raised and he sees the vast multitudes upon his side, his hopes revive, and he determines not to yield the great controversy. He will marshal all the armies of the lost under his banner, and through them endeavor to execute his plans. The wicked are Satan's captives. In rejecting Christ, they have accepted the rule of the rebel leader.
Get their anchor. That's it. There's their anchor. Their anchor. Anchor in lies is what you were saying. But yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
No, you're good. They are ready to receive his suggestions and to do his bidding. Yet true to his early cunning, he does not acknowledge himself to be Satan. He claims to be the prince who is the rightful owner of the world and whose inheritance has been unlawfully wrested from him. He represents himself to his deluded subjects as a redeemer, assuring them that his power has brought them forth from their graves, and that he was about to rescue them from the most cruel tyranny. Well, thank you, honey. This was needed. The presence of Christ.
Amen.
The presence of Christ has been removed. Satan works wonders to support his claims. Also, even then, he's still performing miracles.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. He makes the weak strong and inspires all with his own spirit and energy. He proposes to lead them against the camp of the saints and to take possession of the city of God. With fiendish exaltation, he points to the unnumbered millions who have been raised from the dead and declares that as their leader, he is able to overthrow the city and regain his throne and his kingdom. Yeah. You think.
There it is. Regain his throne. His kingdom. So he's going to act like he's their Messiah.
Man.
So, wow. Praise God. Answered.
Oh, wow.
Question answered. Learn something new every day.
Amen.
Can't wait till tomorrow. All right. But yeah, I got to get that email to myself.
Mm-hmm.
I can't do it on this. Can you email that to me, Sister Danny? Hello?
Hello? I'll do it. Yeah, or she can.
All right. Thanks.
You'll get it.
No. Don't matter. But hey, did you ever notice, though, Sister White doesn't seem to know about the word billions? She always uses millions or thousands. I guess it wasn't
that time.
Not billions yet at that time. Like,
no, I know.
In 1800s.
16 million people in the U.S. at that time.
Yeah, 16 million.
1884.
Yeah.
16 million?
Actually, at the, where did I read that? It was in the mid to late 1800s, 16 million.
Yeah, we just read that.
Oh,
yeah.
We were just reading about that. A couple days ago.
But it wasn't, I think it was one of the pioneers that was talking about how they have to try to reach that 16 million people in the U.S. of A. or something like that. It says, whoa, 16 million, that's all there were? But yeah.
No, we are 300 million.
Yeah, the word billion wasn't.
Yeah, billion wasn't even considered.
Considered at the time.
Yeah. Wow. So it really is like the days of Noah. 8 people in the ark as opposed to millions outside. Now you got 144,000 people.
4 billion.
Surrounded by billions. Yeah.
Wow.
So it is like the days of Noah even there. I always knew that though, so.
Well, I think we can get a couple more paragraphs in there because these next few paragraphs are very small.
Yeah.
Okay, but okay. You know.
I'm the one reading here.
You can all of a sudden he puts this thing on mute. We're stuck. All right, bro.
Okay.
No, but oh, by the way, I just emailed you that quote.
Thanks, bro.
And no, bro, are you putting us at gunpoint? I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that, but okay. All right. Let's continue. It says, the voice of God, page 458, paragraph 1, the voice of God is heard from heaven. declaring the day and hour of Jesus' coming and delivering the everlasting covenant to his people. Like peals of loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel of God stand listening with their eyes fixed upward. Their countenances are lighted up with his glory and shine as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon them. And when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his Sabbath holy, there is a mighty shout of victory. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud about half the size of a man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this to be the sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence, they gaze upon it as it draws nearer the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious until it is a great white cloud. Its base, a glory like consuming fire, and above it, the rainbow of the covenant. Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror, and the armies of heaven follow him. With songs of triumph, a vast retinue of holy angels escort him on his way. The firmament seems filled with shining forms, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. No pen can picture, no human mind conceive the glory of the scene. As the living cloud comes still nearer, Jesus can be clearly seen. He does not wear a crown of thorns, but a crown of glory rests upon his holy brow. His countenance shines as the noonday sun. Upon his vesture and thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'll just throw in this last paragraph right now. It's like it's a few sentences. And it says, before him every face turns pale, and upon those whom God has rejected falls the blackness of despair. The righteous cry with trembling, who shall be able to stand? The song of angels, the angels, ceases, and there is a period of awful silence. Then the voice of Jesus is heard saying, my grace is sufficient for you. The faces of the righteous are lighted up, and joy fills every heart. And the angels strike a note higher and sing again, as they draw still nearer to the earth. And that's actually a good place to pick to leave off and to pick up next week.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I think what I find really interesting, I did mention this at last year's camp meeting, is and page 458, paragraph 2, the first sentence where it says, soon there appears in the east a small black cloud about half the size of a man's hand. That cloud about half the size of a man's hand, it pops up in 1 Kings 18 when, you know, after what happened on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and then Elijah. What I find really interesting about that, and of course I'm not trying to dig into any numerology or anything, I just think it's interesting how the Bible verses, like the chapter divisions and the verse divisions, like I know those were inspired, like they were man-made, but I will say though is that when you look at them, it doesn't seem to be a coincidence, because you see a lot of them how they just connect with one another, and it fits so well with the inspired text. But the point I'm making with all that is that cloud that is about the half the size of a man's hand, it's in 1 Kings 18:44. So I'm like, that's interesting.
Let me go there real quick. 1 Kings
18:44. Little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand, a little cloud out of the sea.
The man's hand. And I actually put in the recipe for page 459 and Revelation 14 verses 14 to 20. This is the cloud that appears at the end. So let me see my notes I got. Is there a connection between the servant going forth to see seven times with the soon coming seven plagues? Remember, Elijah told him to go take a look. Seven times. For the cloud we will soon see will be that about the size of a man's hand as well, Revelation 14. So look towards the sea, and he went up and looked. Oh, no, not, yeah, this was, he wasn't sending the young man. He was just going up. Elijah was going up. that the eat of the drink of Son of the Gods. And so you have one eat and drink. It just means an instant. It's like, you'll now look towards the sea. He went up and he looked and said, there was nothing. And he said, go again 7 times.
Yeah.
So there it is.
Yeah.
You'll see it at the 7th time, which we'll see it at the 7th plague. I wonder what Wesley saw in this, because he was a set of people. Let's see. He says, go while I continue praying. Elijah desired to have timely notice of the first appearance of rain that Ahab and the people might know that it was obtained from Jehovah by the prophet's prayers and thereby be confirmed in the true religion. So he didn't see the prophetic whisper, but that's okay. Didn't need to. He did plenty. Wesley was pretty good. He shut it all. So I guess we can.
Elijah wants to ask a question.
Oh, he does? Yeah.
Oh. Hey, can you hear me?
Yep.
I forget. I could just unmute my mic now. So when it says about the half the size of a man's hand, is that how it's worded?
Is that what?
Is it worded about half the size of a man's hand?
I think it's. Well, yeah, in Revelation 14, you mean?
Yeah, yeah, about the cloud that Christ is on.
Well, when it starts to appear to where we can see it, on planet Earth, it would look like half the size of a man's palm of the hand.
Okay.
And, but from our distance, that could be millions of miles wide for all we know.
Right, right. So,
yeah.
So my question is, but it won't be like that as it gets closer. As it gets closer, of course, it's going to get bigger, right?
Oh, yeah, the closer it gets, the more you'll see. That's why it looks dark when it's so far away. Yeah, when it was so far away, it looked dark because there was so. It turns out it wasn't a cloud; it was just millions, and probably billions.
The closer it gets, the brighter it gets.
Yeah, the billions of angels. It's right. It's closer. You'll see more detail, and then you'll see that. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, that's amazing. That's amazing.
Which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness.
Yeah.
When you're so far,
they
are like all together.
Yeah.
You know?
But then when it gets closer, you'll see they're not really closer, close together.
It becomes brighter. It
becomes brighter as you draw nearer to the earth.
There's so much darkness in this earth. We can't see the light very well until it gets close to us to work. Now we can see the light.
Yeah.
And
when
that
to us, we now see the light.
Wow.
So
that cloud will come from open space in Orion, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And is that from the east?
The east. Does
it say it comes from the east?
Yeah.
Appears in the east.
Yeah. Eastern sky.
Okay. Okay. She did touch on open space on Orion for about 2 seconds, and I believe, but I think it's in the 1884 spread of prophecy. Also, one last question. Would that cloud, I know it's gonna be bright because it's all the angels, but would the moon be red and the sun be, like black, like not give us light during that time?
Okay, you're gonna have to repeat that because I just called it all these words.
Will the moon be white red. And the sun be black, he said?
Oh, no, the moon, will the moon be red? Red.
Oh, will the moon be red?
The Bible doesn't say that. That's one of the prophecies that were predicted after the killings were stopped by the Vatican. Mm-hmm. That happened, what was it, 1790? Mm-hmm. Something? Or 1780?
You know,
the
dark day. And
then when the dark day went away, the moon looked like blood.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the blood red moon, that prophecy already happened. But they keep on trying to bring it up, like when we have harvest moon or something that looks red. That's because of the pollution in the atmosphere, but they'll keep trying to put prophetic, like with the red ewe lamb or something, like a red sheep.
They try to take
prophecies on that.
Red heifer.
The red heifer, the red heifer.
Yeah, it's a bit, you know, it's a work of the Jesuit, the futurity.
Yeah.
Futurism.
Yeah, exactly. Because Antichrist isn't here yet. He'll be here soon. Oh, he's been here. The Apostle John spoke about it in his writings. He literally called them many antichrists in our day, in his day, and that was 2,000 years ago. So, yeah, 1780, thank you. Lisbon earthquake was the first thing, and that was a global earthquake, and then the dark day and the moon, 1780, and the stars falling in 1833. Yeah, I got that in my book. People get ready.
Mm-hmm.
So I got it all lined up there.
The stars falling from heaven. The stars falling from heaven, I find really interesting because, of course, we know 1844 was the beginning of the antitypical Day of Atonement. But and you know, we already know that leading up to the Day of Atonement, it was 10 days of fasting and mourning and repenting. And I find 1833, a day equals a year, so it was 10 years before 1843. And that's around the time William Miller started his ministry.
Yeah, 1832.
Amazing.
Wow.
He is a God of order.
Yeah.
So, amen. Are we done? It's only 8:08. It's 8:08 a.m. Anthony, you want to close?
Sure.
All right.
Oh, man. All right. So let's close out in prayer. What's this? Oh, sorry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for gathering us together once again, for more fellowship and just blessing and just to chew on this meat that you've so graciously put on our plates, Father. We thank you that the deliverance that is coming for your people is going to happen in a much shorter time than we anticipate, especially with everything that has taken place just over the last week with the elections and just how it seems like prophecy is just coming to pass even faster, Father. And we look unto you with great hope and for waiting for that time to be delivered so that we can reign with you, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity with our innumerable brothers and sisters that we're going to be with then as we be ambassadors for Christ. But Father, as we prepare ourselves for that time, help us now to just continually put away our defects and so that we would be more fit to stand in the society of heaven and that we will be able to endure that presence and continue to purify us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank you for the abundance of grace and mercy you give us to do just that. And please accept this prayer and all the prayers in the minds and hearts of your people, for we offer them up with the help of the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.